Number 76. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these earthly toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. That is what I have on my mind and have had on my mind very strongly for several weeks, is the power of the Spirit. And I ask that you would pray that the Holy Spirit would come down. Don't be ashamed to ask for God to send the Holy Ghost. We're commanded to do it. I have a question. How did the early church flourish? As a young person, I thought that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John carried around a diary with them, and that Luke carried around a diary with him when he wrote Acts. I thought that every day they would get up and that they would write the things that Jesus did and that they saw that day. Our minds think things sometimes that aren't true. Do you know when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts and the epistles were written? Do you know? Anyone care to venture a guess?
Someone told me around 65 AD.
That's about right. Anywhere from 50 to 69 AD. Maybe some say it was a little, some of the letters were a little bit later. But mostly all of them generally accepted that they were written by all evidences that they have beginning at the earliest in 50, over 50 years after the Lord was crucified. So how did the early church flourish? Paul didn't go back and James, Peter and James and John and all of those, they didn't go back and say, look at Matthew 10:10. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures at all. And they did use the Old Testament scriptures for a verification and a confirmation that Jesus was that promised Messiah. But and the Jews had those scriptures and knew them. And they used them with that group. But the Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles had no idea. They didn't have... they had part and lot in that matter. In the Old Testament, it was said that Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. In another place, it says, "And in thee shall the Gentiles trust." But they didn't know it. They had no idea of what of that there even would be a coming Messiah, let alone that His name would be Jesus, or that they would call Him Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. They didn't even realize that there was one God. They had many. They worshiped mountains and hills and rocks and their forefathers, pagans, polytheists, many gods. But they had a part and a lot in the matter, didn't they? I tell you that the Jews that did have the Old Testament, they argued with Christ using the scriptures, but Jesus confounded them at every exchange, didn't they? Didn't He? They tried to use the scriptures to explain Jesus away. But Jesus Himself said that they are they which testify of Me. They couldn't explain Jesus away with the scriptures, and they wouldn't readily embrace Him as their Savior with them, as Jesus proved them to be true day after day after day. They were looking to the scriptures to find eternal life. And the written word wouldn't do it. The written word wouldn't do it then, and it still won't do it now. How did the early church flourish? I want us to think about some more things. The Gentiles had nothing to argue with Jesus about. You ever thought about that? They didn't have to argue. They had nothing to argue with Jesus about because they didn't understand what the conflict was that the Jews had with Him. Do y'all know that on the day of... These men that followed Jesus around, they were compelled by the power of His voice to follow Him, weren't they? Jesus said, "Follow Me," and they dropped their nets and they followed Him. They left the money changers' table and followed Him. Why? Did He say, "I've got you'll have more money than anybody else if you follow Me"? Did He promise them riches and wealth? Did He promise them a bunch of food for their table? No, He said, "Follow Me," and they followed Him. Now, 50 years. The church had no New Testament writings. How did they flourish? How did they flourish? I'll tell you. On the day of... They didn't flourish while Jesus was preaching, did they? I mean, as far as mass numbers. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and Jesus' preaching caused many of them to turn away, didn't it? So how did the church flourish for 50 years without the Scriptures? We see that on that day of Pentecost, you know, many of them turned away when Jesus was preaching. By all natural accounts, Jesus' preaching was not successful. I want us to think about what does it take for a church to flourish? What does it take for individuals to flourish? Jesus says that you wait on, when He ascended, He said, you wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Not a power that's generated by the preacher. Not a power that's generated by the Scriptures. You know what Jesus told them Jews one time? He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's what it said in John 5. On that day of Pentecost, when they were there, they were with one accord in one place. And I believe that place was the temple. Those Jews that believed in Jesus, those 120, plus the apostles, and maybe even certainly more than that, the 70 that Jesus sent out. They might have been a part of the 120, I don't know. But at any rate, it was at least 120 and the apostles in that one place. And do you know what happened? They were endued with power from on high on that day, and the Spirit came down and lit upon them like with cloven tongues of fire. Can you imagine what a sight? Can you imagine what an audible thing that with power that they spoke, and they spoke the words of God and eternal life, and they were blessed beyond measure by the Spirit to preach His gospel. And do you know what happened on that day? Those men, it was noised abroad because other people heard what was going on there. They heard, it would be like, I don't know how many closed doors there were in that temple, but it was the only place sufficiently big enough to house that many people. And do you know there was a bunch of other people there that heard that, and they heard them speak the wonderful works of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happened that day? Some of them said, were mockers, and said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter stood up and said, we're not full of new wine, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, but this is that which was spoken to you by the prophet Joel. Prophesied about. See, he uses Scriptures and saying, as a confirmation, this is what's happening right here today. The power of the Holy Ghost come down, and they heard things that they had not heard before. And you know what? And Peter preached, and he preached hard, and he preached good, and he preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God blessed that man to preach His Word. And you know what Peter didn't say is all right for whatever you did. You know, it's okay, God loves you. Peter said, with wicked hands ye have taken and crucified God's Christ. And they said, do you know that Peter convicted all of them in reality, that even though they weren't the ones that nailed Him on that cross, the Romans were, but He convicted them. He accused them of it because they were to be accused. You're no different. You, were the reason that Jesus was on that cross. You put Him there. Your sins, your personal sins put Him there. And Peter said, and the Holy Spirit convicted some of those men and women and children, I believe. And don't say how many of each demographic. But there were 3,000 people that were convicted on that day. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter didn't say nothing. It's okay, God took care of it. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If you've got problems in your life that you can't seem to get unstuck with, if you've got things that convict your conscience, I'm telling you, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what happened? They did. 3,000 people were added to the church. And a few days later, you know what happened to the at the gate? Beautiful. There was a beggar there. And he was begging for some kind of money or food or something. And Peter, fastening, and John, fastening their eyes on that man, said, arise in the name. Well, they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And do you know that man was healed at the voice of Peter and John? And he immediately, leaping up, stood, worshiping and leaping and praising God in the middle of that temple. And do you know how many people were added to the church on that day? 5,000 people. So we went from 120 to 8,120 in just a few days. And you talk about the flourishing of the church was not on arguments. It wasn't on proofs of the old scripture. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you that it's the same exact way that the church is going to flourish today. It's when people realize and recognize that they put Christ on there, and that they confess their sins, and that they baptize, and that they repent. That's how the church is going to flourish today, just like it did then. I'm glad I have the scriptures. I'm glad I have them to read. I'm glad I have them to study. But I'm not going to convert one person to the Lord Jesus Christ by arguing with them and proving things out of the scriptures. Oh, that's to be done. It's recorded that Paul disputed them by using the scriptures. Yeah, there's plenty of that to be done. But you know, when Paul disputed with men, some believed and some didn't. You know, I've gotten more people angry with me because I proved Jesus Christ and His finished work using the scriptures. I've made more men mad at me than I have happy. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to come down and to convince men of their sins and what to do. I want us to think that these early church, this early church, Paul went, Peter went to Cornelius's house. And I submit to you that that was a second Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is just a day. It's 50 days after the sacrifice. And after the Passover. But there was another Pentecost that happened at Cornelius' house. You know, the gospel was not committed to the Gentiles yet. But it was prophesied that in thee shall the Gentiles trust. And do you know that Cornelius was a devout man, and he prayed to God, and he loved God? Do you know that? He knew that before he knew anything else about Jesus. And there's a lot of people in that way. And when he prayed to God, I mean Cornelius prayed to God, he said, why won't you? The Holy Spirit came down and he said, thy alms and thy, which meant he was a benevolent man, a giving man, alms or charity, what we think of as charity now. He gave to the poor. And he says, thine are come before up for remembrance before God. And he said, now send men to Joppa and inquire in one Simon the Tanner's house for Peter. For he's lodging there. And so he did. And he sent men to Joppa to inquire in Simon's house. And at that same time, Peter was on the rooftop. And he was waiting on supper time, and he was in a trance, and that's when God let down the sheet with all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean things. And he told Peter, arise, slay and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And he did it three times. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean's ever entered into my mouth. I'm too good to do what you're saying, God. I've kept the law. I've kept myself pure. As far as eating goes, God told him, call not that thou common that which I've cleansed. And at that very same moment, is Peter here? Peter went down to answer the door and they said, come preach to us, come help us. And Peter went down there to Cornelius' house and he preached the wonderful works of God. And do you know what happened? The Holy Ghost came down and that man was baptized and all his house. And Peter, that was the opening of the door to the Gentiles. And from that point on, those Gentiles began to trust in God. And the Holy Spirit attended the preaching. And the people were moved at the power of the Holy Ghost. And they believed Jesus Christ. They trusted in Him. And I tell you, that's some wonderful things. So how? And then Paul went around preaching the gospel. Peter went around preaching the gospel. Both of them preached to both Jews and Gentiles. Peter's main focus was he was apostle to the Jews. And Paul preached to Jews too. But he says when he presented Christ and reasoned with them out of the scriptures and they didn't believe, Paul shook the dust off his feet and said, seeing ye count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures and they wouldn't have it. Even though Paul convinced them boldly using the scriptures, logic won't do it. Now if you got somebody that's willing to be reasonable with you, logic is a great tool. But logic in and of itself is not enough to convince someone to trust in Christ. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit of God. Logic won't do it. And you know, Paul went about preaching and he had, I just want you to read Acts. Read all of Acts. And you can see the power of the Holy Spirit coming down on these men when they preached and the people to whom they preached. And it made some of them rejoice and it made some of them mad. The logic made them mad. Sometimes people get mad because they see your rejoicing. And then Paul preached and set up the church at Corinth. Church at Galatia. And you want to talk about the trouble that he had? Read Acts. And you know there was a problem. The church at Corinth and the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth suffered fools gladly, didn't they? You know, Paul told the church at Galatia, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the works of the flesh? You see what's going on here, don't you? They, Church of Corinth, suffered fools gladly. You know why? And the church at Galatia went, having begun in the Spirit, which they did, they couldn't have been established as a church had they not begun in the Spirit. I mean, a God-called church. A God-built church. Called a church by Paul. They couldn't have been established had it not been for the Spirit. And they slipped. And they went back. Desiring the law. You know why? Because they were carnal. You know why? It's because they desired worldly wisdom instead of spiritual wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. You know, they desired to be teachers themselves. And they suffered fools gladly. Paul didn't have these scriptures to say, look, remember back in John, or you remember what happened back in Acts, or all these things. I mean, he wrote those letters to them many years after he established them as a church. They were established as a church. Now, if that church could suffer fools gladly, and if the Galatian church could go back and let things slip, and even the Hebrews, Paul says, don't let them slip, and they didn't have the scriptures to refer to, I'm talking about the New Testament scriptures, to those Gentiles, and to the Jews. Those scriptures were only a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, not take them on and help them understand the New Testament part. That's why they call it an Old Testament. So they suffered fools gladly, and they slipped and went back under the law. Why was that? How did they know? If they suffered fools gladly, what does that mean? How could they tell if somebody was preaching the truth or not? Did they have the scriptures to say, no, he said that salvation's this and that and this, but the scriptures say this. They didn't have that. They didn't have those wonderful scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, John chapter 15, John chapter 5. They didn't have all those wonderful scriptures to go back and determine whether someone was preaching the truth or not. So how could they tell if somebody was preaching the truth or not? It wasn't about how logical they were and how close they were to the scriptures. It was by the Spirit of God and the power of the preaching. That's how it was. And I tell you what, if we get away from the power of the preaching, power of the Spirit, having speaking boldly as they ought to speak, and God opening a door of utterance for people, the churches will wither and die. I tell you, that's... But just like the church of Corinth, there's a lot of churches today that suffer fools gladly because they speak to them in worldly wisdom, and they would love to have it so. Amen. They desire themselves teachers, having itching ears. That's why Paul says that preaching of the preaching of the gospel is foolishness unto them that are without, unto them that don't believe. He said, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It didn't say that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe, but save them that believe. My friends, this gospel preached with the power of the Holy Spirit will save you. It'll save you from the wiles of the devil. It'll save you from the snares of this world. Now, the church at Corinth desired those fair speeches and worldly wisdom, and they had nothing to determine whether these people were preaching right except for spiritual perception. They didn't have, remember, they didn't have the scriptures to go back, well, he said that, but the scriptures say this. The New Testament says this. They didn't have that. Do you know that's one of the main reasons why John told the people in 1 John 4 and 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what's the difference today? What's the difference today? We can preach logically and argue all we want. Paul tried that. Peter tried it. I imagine all the apostles argued reasoned out of the scriptures. And it made a difference for people that were born of the Spirit. But it didn't cause anybody to be born again. And there are still some people that have a hard time letting go of their own righteousness. And there's still a lot of people that just are sitting on the fence, aren't they? They just can't seem to go with the power of God and let go of their own. It was that same way then, and it's the same way now. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I can't argue somebody into heaven, certainly. I can't really even argue somebody or logically prove to somebody that they need to love God. God does that. Now, how were the churches flourishing? They weren't built on logic. They weren't built on arguing. What they were built upon was the power of the Holy Ghost and the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and that their confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's how the church is built. And God builds it. You know, preacher can get up and preach as loud and as long as he wants, but if it's not attended by the Holy Spirit, it won't do even regenerate people any good. It certainly won't do unregenerate people any good. But it's got to be delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't mean that I get up here and get in a big way. You primitive Baptists know what I mean. That's great when the Lord just pours it in and comes out. Can't come out fast enough. That's a wonderful thing. But that, don't mistake that for being in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit doesn't work the way that we think he does. We can't put the Spirit in a box. I've heard men very calmly preach with some of the most powerful words that I've ever heard in my life, and they didn't raise their voice. It doesn't have to be somebody. I watched a video of a sermon last night of a man getting up, running around, and he preached good. He got up, running around all over the room. Running around all over the room didn't make him in the Spirit. I find where Jesus sat and talked. Was he in the Spirit? Yeah, he was. Now, everything that we do outside and apart of the direction and power of the Holy Spirit is fruitless. It's going to be fruitless. You can build up the church with people by offering candy, hot dogs, and ice cream. Programs, entertainment, anything that you want to build it up with. But my friends, when the candy and the hot dogs and the ice cream and the entertainment are gone, the people that are there for those things will be gone. Amen. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to come down and to change a man, change a woman, change a child, to make them be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and to desire to worship Him in that spirit and in truth. Now, God is the creator of all things. They were made by Him and for Him. Arguing that point with somebody that don't even believe there's a God is fruitless. Do you know how you know that? Do you know how you know that? How that God's the creator. Do you know how you know it? By faith, you know it. Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by Him. Now that's not the only evidence that the worlds were made by Him. The world itself is an evidence that it was made by Him. Look up in the stars and see if a man made that. Look up in the stars and try to figure out how some Big Bang or whatever caused that to come into existence. The order that it is. Takes more faith to figure that, to try to believe that, than it does to believe in the Creator God. Now, Jesus even argued with them, or reasoned with them, said, search the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life in the Scriptures. I'm telling you, I could get up here and read and it'd be good. Unless it's attended by the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't have one effect on you. And it'd be true. The Scriptures, logic, winning an argument, or preaching by the power of God doesn't give eternal life. Jesus did that. But there are witnesses. You know, when a man preaches by the power of God, do you know it? How do you know it? You know it because the witness within lets you know that that's the power of God. And you ought to try the spirits. They weren't so good at trying the spirits at Corinth, were they? They weren't so good at trying the spirits at Galatia. They suffered fools gladly. Now, I want to talk about some witnesses. There are many witnesses that testify of Jesus who brought eternal life. Did you know that the Holy Ghost is a witness? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a witness. People want to say, well, what proof do you have? The Holy Spirit's proof. The Holy Spirit. Well, first the apostles had witnessed. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Have you ever thought about how strange it would be for someone to say there was a man 2,000 years ago that died and he rose again. You know how strange that would be to you to believe? What does it matter? But these men were eyewitnesses. And even though they were eyewitnesses, it wouldn't do you any good unless it was applied by the Holy Spirit. Now, those were eyewitnesses. They had that witness of Christ, and they preached. Wouldn't you like to have heard the Apostle Paul preach? Wouldn't you like to have heard Peter preach? And I wonder what the subject of their preaching was. I'll tell you that Paul says, talked to the church at Corinth. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to know what the ultimate subject of every preaching sermon was? It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For a reason. Because everything surrounds the act of His redemption. Everything surrounds His sacrifice. Without His sacrifice, you might have been elected, but you couldn't get there. Without the Holy Spirit applying that to your mind and your knowledge and your heart, by making you alive, it wouldn't matter to you. More than a tick would understand it. You wouldn't even care for those things. It would be utterly foolish in your eyes. And it is utterly foolish to a lot of the world's eyes, isn't it? Except for those that God called out of the world. Now the Holy Spirit was a witness, wasn't He? Wasn't the Holy Spirit a witness when He came down when Jesus was baptized? Wasn't that a witness when He descended and lighted on Him as a dove? And God was a witness when He opened up the windows of heaven and He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wasn't He a witness on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were up there with Christ and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking? And wasn't He a witness when Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. That means three shrines for offering. We're going to worship Moses, the law. We're going to worship Elijah and the prophets, and we're going to set one up for You too, Lord. And the heavens opened up and God thundered His voice and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Forget about the law and the prophets. No need for the prophets anymore. The one they prophesied about is in front of your face. No need for the law anymore. Jesus is here to fulfill that law, so you could never, so you don't have to. Thank God, because we never could. Now, there's another witness. The gospel preached is a witness. And this witness is consistent with Jesus the Christ. It's consistent with the Holy Spirit. Unless it's another gospel. You remember the church of Galatia? He told them twice. He said, if any man or angel comes to you and preaches another gospel than that which ye have received. They received it because Paul preached it to them the first time in the Spirit. He said, if you receive any other gospel than what I preach to you, he says, let him be accursed. He said it twice. repeated it. Now, when you find something repeated twice in the Bible, you better take notice if it says it once. But if it says it twice, it's emphasized. Paul says, I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you, which is not another, because there's only one gospel, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, let him be accursed if they preach anything else other than a sovereign God and a successful Savior and a powerful Spirit. Let him be accursed. He says, this gospel preached, I'm getting ahead of myself again. You know that Holy Spirit? That Spirit that quickens you is a witness. You know how I know? I would know it experientially if I didn't have the Scriptures. But I'm glad I have the Scriptures that tell me that in Romans 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I'd have that witness of the Spirit that I'm God's child if they never did write the New Testament. Because God's that powerful. He doesn't need words on paper to get His job done. He doesn't need the foolishness of preaching to get that job done. And yet, we preach still, don't we? Why do we preach? Because it's another witness that confirms in your ears what God confirmed by the Holy Spirit in your heart. Your ears hear what your heart already knows. That's another witness. And that witness, the preached word, if it doesn't confirm, if it's inconsistent with what the Spirit did in your heart and how the Spirit worked in your heart, then it's another gospel. And the people that preach it ought to be accursed. That's strong language, ain't it? It's Bible language. Now, that's the second, or there's a bunch of witnesses. That's the preached word is a confirmation in your ears what God already did in your heart, and it's consistent with itself. Now, there's another witness. That's called the written word. The Scriptures. This written word that we have. The New Testament. That written word. And the Old Testament. That written word. Is what we have to confirm with our mind. What our ears have heard in the preaching. And both of those things confirm and affirm what God already did in our heart, and that written word is consistent with what the Spirit did, and that written word ought to be consistent with what you hear in your ears if it's the true gospel. If what you hear in your ears isn't consistent with what saith the Lord, it's another gospel. And the person that preaches it ought to be accursed. Now I want to go, goodness gracious, I want us to know that our response to the Holy Spirit is another witness. How you respond to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit, is another witness. I'm not just talking about you being made alive passively by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the things that you do are another witness. If I see somebody loving God and praying and doing good alms and loving their brother, it's an evidence that they've already been touched by the Holy Spirit, and it in itself is a witness that they're consistent with what they've heard with their ears, whether they have or not. It's consistent certainly with what God did in their heart, as Cornelius was a devout man, it says, before Peter preached to him, power of the Spirit. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You want to overcome what this world has? You want to overcome what this world does? What this world says? Believe our faith that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes what the world says. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus is truth. The Spirit witnesses to the truth, and the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, capital W Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. And that word record and witness are the same thing. Same thing. There are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. You know what that means, agree in one? That means they're all consistent with themselves. And that's a whole other sermon talking about what the water and the blood and all the Spirit and all those things are. But I'm telling you right now that without the Spirit of truth coming upon a man, he won't understand truth until the Spirit of truth comes to him. He'll be deceived and he'll deceive others. And if we're not careful and we don't follow the leadership of the Spirit, we can be deceived ourselves. We can be led off into heresies and errors if that's what we follow. Just like the church of Corinth did. It's what the church of Galatia did. They had many people over there, and even them in Acts, I believe it's around 15 or something like that, they had this problem. Some of the Pharisees that believed said, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And they sent Paul and Barnabas up there and they had a big council. And Peter stood up after it was in the middle of it and said, men and brethren, you know how that God chose that the Gentiles would hear this. He said, we can't put this this on them. He said, our fathers couldn't even bear it, and we couldn't bear it. And they agreed. Then God had opened the door to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read a little bit more. If we receive the witness of men, that would be by the preached word, wouldn't it? The witness of God is greater. Don't go on what I'm telling you. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Do you know you can't believe on the Son of God unless you've been born of the Spirit of God? There's no way. It's foolish for a preacher to go anywhere in the world and preach to somebody saying, if you believe, you can go to heaven. They can't believe unless they've been born of the Spirit of God. Unless they have the witness of God in their heart, they can't hear the witness of the ears. Oh, they can hear it, but it won't be consistent with anything. It's going to be inconsistent with what they have in their heart. And they'll gnash on you with their teeth just like they did Jesus. Now, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm telling you, the church will flourish when people are more spiritual. When people stop being worldly and carnal, the churches will flourish just like they did before. For 50 something years before they had the written New Testament. By the power of God. If the Holy Spirit has blessed you to see some things today that you hadn't seen before, doors of church are open for reception of members should you have a desire to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ and the drawing of the Spirit. May God bless you, is my prayer.